Today we're reading, continuing to read from the book of Hebrews, reading the last chapter, chapter 13, verses 1 to 19. I'll give you a moment to find that. Hebrews 13. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison, as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ministered, mistreated, as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper and I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon.
To start with, I want to take you back to 2016. Now, that's when my time here at Christ Central started. I was finishing up year 12. I was looking forward to a career in the fitness industry. That was short-lived, but also was at that time just enjoying time off before I entered into the life of all of the adults in that kind of world there. So I was enjoying a heap of time off the school break. It was fantastic. But it was also a time where I was wrestling with my faith. There was a tug of war inside my heart. You see, on one hand, I knew who Jesus was. I knew what he did for me on the cross and what he was offering me. But on the other hand, there was a different life I also was tempted by, a different life that I also wanted to live. See, I wanted to have my weekends free. I wanted to be able to go camping with friends. I wanted to go out on a Friday night and not have to pull myself kind of together for a Sunday morning. I wanted to be able to live and act and do what I wanted, live my life my way. So I was at this crossroads. And then in 2016, at the back end of that year, this guy, he sat down with me. He's now a really good mentor of mine, and he laid out the gospel for me. He told me the hardships that were to come, but that it was worth it because life is better with Jesus. And it's true, life is better with Jesus. I'm telling you this story because where we've come to in Hebrews in this moment, it's a moment that feels like there's a mentor or a friend or a pastor who's now sitting down with us after 12 long chapters of mind-blowing truth, and he is saying, this is what it looks like to live as someone who's been made holy by Jesus. This is what it's going to look like for you to run and to finish the race. It's a pastor who is urging his church to keep going. It's God who is encouraging us to keep going. And that's what we're looking at this morning together. We'll jump into that now. In those first five verses, we see instructions for pursuing a holy life. You got love one another, show hospitality to strangers, remember those in prison, avoid sexual sin, and avoid the love of money. See, if chapters 1 to 12 were the why behind why we live out a life made holy by Jesus, verses 1 to 5 here are the how and the what. We'll have a look at that in just one moment, but I think it's worth first touching on the reason behind why the author is kind of rapid firing with his instructions. We barely catch a breath there in the first five verses, don't we? Well, the author wants to show us that living for Jesus means we proactively pursue holiness. If we're to continue on with Jesus as our sacrifice, we need to be doers. Maybe you picked up on that, but the author uses phrases like keep on, do not forget, continue to remember. See, life with Jesus, it's a doing life. After he came back to life, his first command to us is go therefore and make our disciples. We're called to proactively pursue holiness. It's a bit like when you train in your running, kind of in your fitness. If you run daily, your fitness stays up. You might start to even enjoy running if that's kind of what you're into. But if you stop running, if you stop being proactive with getting moving, well, that fitness, it just drops, doesn't it? You look at a set of stairs, a flight of stairs, and it feels like you're going on a big marathon. At least that's how I feel. Well, if we're not proactive with our pursuit of holiness, our spiritual fitness will start to slip because we're not naturally bent towards holiness. In fact, it's the opposite. So we'll start to slide away from love for one another to contempt for one another. We'll close ourselves off to strangers. We'll lack empathy and we'll forget those who are suffering. We'll slip towards sinfulness. See, if we're to make it to the end of this race, we need to be proactive in our pursuit of holiness. And the author, he's given these instructions to the Hebrews of what that looks like, and it still applies to us today. So then how can we as people, saved through Jesus, pursue holiness? Well, the first instruction he gives is love each other as brothers and sisters. Matthew 12, verses 49 to 50, you'll see it on the screen there. Jesus says, those who do the will of God are those who believe in him are his brothers and sisters. See, if you look around the room, this is our church family. Through Jesus, we are brothers and sisters. So love one another like brothers and sisters. Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25, it actually explains it well. To love one another is to spur each other on, to meet with each other. We're called to help each other persevere. You know, back when I was younger, I would have been 5 or 6 at the time, I ran my first ever sprint. I thought it was 100 meters. It was probably more like 30. But there I was, 6 years old, and I shot out of the blocks, and I was racing. I was actually in front. I was pretty quick. And then there's a little pothole, and just smack on my face. And I'm lying there, and there's other six-year-olds, and they kind of run past me. And as I see them running away, my eyes, they start to well up with tears. I'm embarrassed. But then both my parents, they run onto that track and they urge me on to finish that race. They're telling Luke, go, finish the race. So they helped me get myself up and I dust off my knees. And then with tears in my eyes, I ran directly off the side of the track. I was not having any of that. Well, that's a funny story, but I'm telling that story because in that moment, my family wanted me to succeed. They were encouraging me, helping me through. And even though I didn't finish, I can remember that moment. My family was there. That's the picture of church that we're given, a church family that supports each other, that walks with each other, that helps someone up when they fall. It might not look like a sprint race, but one of the best ways we can love one another is actually by sharing life together, just to do things together. It's why we have meals at our growth groups, because it invites us into a space with each other to pursue holiness as a family. If you're someone here and you don't know Jesus yet, or even if you're just visiting Christ Central, a good way to experience what it's like to be part of God's family, brothers and sisters, is to come along to a lunch. Next week we have a guest who's coming to lunch on. We'd love to invite you to that, to experience what that looks like, to pursue Jesus together. To pursue holiness is to do it together. The next instruction is to show hospitality to strangers. And this is hard because we feel stretched and we feel busy already. It's hard to show care to people we might not even know. But if we look at Jesus and how he showed hospitality, he ate with tax collectors, with sinners, people who were difficult to be around, people like us. But in our pursuit of holiness, hospitality means that we show love beyond our comforts because it does great work for the kingdom. That verse has two parts in it. The second part talks about these angels and that we might entertain angels unaware. And it's probably a reference back to Abraham at the start of the Bible. You can see the verse up on the screen there. But even more so than the idea of us caring for kind of angels at our own house, I think it's there to say that caring for strangers is an incredible display of the gospel. That's why we show hospitality to strangers. And I think so many of you do an incredible job of this. We have some families here who are looking to help relocate and kind of settle a refugee family here in Brisbane. You know, that comes with challenges and difficulties, sacrifices. But what an incredible way to proclaim the kingdom. But then something right here on our doorstep for us are those who are new to church. And sorry if you are kind of new here today, but it's scary to come to church for the first time. It's also scary to introduce yourself to someone who's coming to your church for the first time. But we want to welcome people who are currently strangers. So is there an opportunity for us today even to step out of our comfort zone and introduce ourselves to someone new? See, that's a way we can pursue holiness. We're also called to remember those who are in prison. That's the third pursuit of holiness. For the Hebrews, this was real. See, they would know people from their church who were in prison. And the call is to pray for them, to care for them, bear with them, as if they themselves were suffering as one body. And we're lucky here. We meet in a school hall on a Sunday. We're safe. But there are persecuted Christians all across the world. And it really is worth praying for them, empathizing with them where you can, giving towards their struggle. We want to love our brothers and sisters who aren't even in our country. But even for us on the north side of Brisbane, as a church member this week kind of helpfully brought up, is that there are people we know who are suffering and being mistreated. See, it can feel claustrophobic to not be able to speak the gospel in your workplace. It can be isolating when you're struggling to find Christian friends. It can feel lonely when you're facing mental health battles and sometimes your own mind feels like a prison. See, in our pursuit of holiness, we're to walk with those around us who are struggling. Not to compare their circumstances to the really brutal persecution overseas, but to realize there are Christians you know who are struggling, and we're meant to empathize and bear that burden with them. You know, one of the ways we can do that is in our growth groups as people share. Let's be listening, seeking to understand, to empathize, to pray, to bear their burden with them. And then it can even be as simple as setting a little reminder on your phone to pray for them during the week, or to text them and check in on them, make them a meal. So what could we do this week even to proactively love those who are struggling. And the last thing we're going to talk about here is I want to talk about we need to proactively be fleeing sin. The sins talked about are sexual sin and the love of money here. They're two things that flood our social media, our conversations, our TV screens. They're big issues that a lot of us struggle with. But they're not the only thing. See, if we aren't being proactive in our avoiding things like greed and lust and porn and gambling, pride, our tempers, well, they'll sneak up on us. See, sin, it sneaks into all of our lives. And I think what the author is trying to say here by using these two big issues of sexual sin and love of money is we need to be working really hard to flee from sin. We need to keep ourselves and those around us in check. In verse 6, it'll be up on the screen as well. That gives us a reason as to why we can do this. See, it's because our God is for us. We can confidently pursue holiness because we have a God who sent his Son as our perfect sacrifice and gave us his Spirit so that we can live as people made holy by Jesus. So you can tell the Hebrew author he wants his church to make it. He wants them to persevere, so he gives them instructions and he gives them ways to live. He's acting as a guide. Well, we have a guide for a whole range of different things, you know, guided tours, step-by-step kind of cooking instructions, HelloFresh and the likes of that. The instructions as we build our IKEA furniture, if you can call them instructions. But I think the most useful guide are our maps on our phones. Maybe you're an Apple Maps person, maybe you're a Google Maps person, but we use them every day, except when we don't. See, I am a frequent flyer when it comes to thinking I know where I am more than I do. Quite often I'll get inside my car and I'll start off with gusto on my journey to my destination, and then I'll make one wrong turn and I get a little bit lost, but I persevere and I keep driving, try to find my bearings until I eventually have to pull over and sheepishly put it into my GPS. And then I arrive at my destination like, oh, Luke, you're late. And I'm like, traffic. Yeah. Maybe you're like me in that as well. But I think a part of why I do that is because I don't like being told what to do. See, we're experts in our own world. It's a cultural thing. In fact, Australians are well known for distrusting directions, and not from their phone, but guidance from leadership. Which is why the verses that book and the next part of Hebrews 13, they get us on edge. In verse 7 and verse 17, the Hebrews author speaks on leadership and submitting to it. But it's there because when it comes to living our lives for Jesus, living as those who are made holy by Jesus, we need guides. You can check out those two verses with me. Verse 7 and then verse 17, it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. See, our author, he gives us four more instructions here on the topic of sitting under leadership. And if that puts you a bit on edge, I want to say that I get it. There's been a lot in the news about failing Christian leaders. There are probably some of us here who have our own experience of where a Christian leader has faltered and we've been hurt by that. I want to say if that's the case, then I'm sorry. That is hard to deal with. I get that. But I also want to say life is easy to get lost in, to take a wrong turn, go down the wrong path, and we need guides along our way. And God gives us guidance through our leaders. So let's take a look at what it looks like to sit well under leadership. The first instruction is remember your leaders. And I think this helps set the tone of what it looks like to sit under leadership. It's the same language that's used in verse 3 when it's talking about the prisoners. Did you see that there? To remember them. So you're sharing in life with your leaders. They're walking this journey with you, even in front of you. And the circumstances look different, but they're still wrestling with their humanness. Sin, loneliness, heartache, isolation. They actually have a tough gig. So when it says to remember them, it means it in a positive slant. Because I think sometimes it's easy to jump to the criticism, because that's what sticks out to us. But the instruction here is to remember to encourage them. Remember to pray for them. Remember that they're guiding you and they need your support in that. Wouldn't it be great if the next thing we said to one of our leaders around us was positive and it built them up? You know, it's such a blessing for us to have Christians, to have leaders that walk with us, that teach us the gospel, that pray for us. And maybe you're like, wow, Luke's really patting himself on the back up front today. But we have a whole range of leaders here at church. Right now, there's kids leaders teaching our kids the gospel. There's youth leaders on a Friday night who give up their Friday night to teach teenagers the gospel. Growth group leaders walking with us during the week. Our elders giving direction and counsel to church. Team leaders from the tech team to the coffee team to the setup team. We're blessed to have some incredible leaders at Christ Central. And we're called to remember them as our brothers and sisters who are guiding us. But even more than that, the author then asks us to consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, if you get disheartened by this because when you look at your leader, you see a perfect and put together person, and how could you possibly imitate that? Well, then you actually have an unhealthy picture of leadership. That's a dangerous leader. See, when we look to our leaders, the outcome we want to see of their life is a complete reliance on Jesus, and we're called to imitate that. See, in their brokenness on this side of heaven, our leaders will make mistakes. We may be hurt by our leaders. And speaking from experience, I've had to apologize to people that I've led when I've faltered. And that's not to say that we ignore the hurt. And if a leader is out there hurting us and they are using their power in the wrong way, then they should be called out for that. But to imitate faith is to imitate a leader's heart for Jesus, a desire to share the gospel, a reliance on God's grace, a heart of repentance. We aren't just called to imitate our leader's actions when they're thriving, but their response when they falter. And this isn't an unhealthy way to view our leaders. It's actually the biblical picture that we're given. Because God consistently works his glory through imperfect leaders. Maybe you know some of the stories, but Abraham, Moses, David, Paul, Peter, Jonah, the list goes on. And quite often when we look at them, we see their brokenness. But we imitate their reliance on God and their trust in him, their repentance. That's what the Hebrews author is calling us to. You know, Paul, a leader in the New Testament, in one of his letters that come up on the screen there, he writes this, which I think is a helpful way to sum it up. It says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul here is saying, as a leader, in the ways I follow Jesus, you should imitate me. And for those who are leaders here, we're being told that we need to be reliant on God, to seek repentance when needed, to lead by example, by submitting to Jesus. Because only then can we lead well. And only then is submission healthy. Leaders, lead with Christ as your example. Which then brings us to the fact that when our leaders are pursuing Jesus, we can have confidence in and submit to our leaders. To submit looks like listening to teaching. It means turning up on a Sunday and being ready to hear. It means genuinely having a heart to be led and guided. It's a willingness as well to be convicted by correction. And it's not just from up front. That could be during growth groups, squads at youth, one-on-one catch-ups. And it can be hard. And in fact, it nearly always is hard. But we can trust that when our leaders are pursuing Jesus, who never changes, that it's for our benefit. The Hebrew author is wanting to remind us that in our pursuit of holiness, we need guidance. So joyfully submit to the guidance God has given us. Well, we're getting to the end of Hebrews now. And as we do, I want to quickly go back to that conversation I had in 2016 with my mentor. See, the struggle I had wasn't just a wrestle of trusting in Jesus or giving up on my faith. See, I think if I'm honest, I was wrestling with truly pursuing Jesus or taking an easier path. I wasn't at a place where I was spitting on Jesus and tossing in the towel. I was at a place of wanting to call myself a Christian on my own terms, to justify my own righteousness with God, but live a life without sacrifices. Maybe you've had that wrestle before. Maybe that's currently where you're sitting. I think at different times it's a danger for all of us. But Hebrews 13 verses 8 to 14 is a helpful reminder to us as we pursue holiness. That's all in for Jesus. And we want to be cautious of teachings that lead us away from that truth. Verse 8, it gives us our baseline of what we hold on to. It says there, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, when things get difficult or confusing, stressful, we go back to basics. It's a helpful rule of thumb for life in general, and it's the same for life with Jesus. See, the world is a confusing place. There are false teachings and false teachers, and we're given guides, but how do we know we can trust our guides? Well, the answer is given here. Jesus is unchanging. The gospel is unchanging. We're called to go back to basics. In the chaos of everything, look to and bear with the truth of the gospel. In verse 8, it's used as a springboard into the next few verses on the idea of false teaching, because in the next three verses, we're taken back to what has been a counter-argument all through Hebrews, the idea that you can be made holy by what you eat. But even to expand on that idea, these verses point towards the temptation these Hebrews faced of turning back to Judaism. This letter has been a reminder to the Hebrews Christians that the old covenant they've been tempted by and persecuted for abandoning was finished. The old sacrifices had been replaced by Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross. Even the image that we're given there in verse 12 of Jesus killed outside the walls mirrors the fact that when animals were sacrificed, they were burned outside the camp so that those inside the camp could be made holy and share life with God. The author is showing us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the old covenant. He's the better sacrifice. And he gives us this reminder because it was tempting for them to go back to Judaism. They were being persecuted, imprisoned for trusting in Jesus. If they just went back to living under the old covenant, their life would be easier. I think the same could be said about us. Maybe not heavy persecutions that the Hebrews faced, but I think at some point in our lives, all of us have been embarrassed by Jesus. Maybe insulted or questioned about what we believe, laughed at during school, when we're isolated at family gatherings. There are times where it would be easier for us to stray from the gospel, to give up on loving each other, caring for strangers, praying for the persecuted, to ignore the sin and just retreat away to what was easier. There's a moment where that lifestyle seems easier, which is why the reminder in verse 12 to 14 is so helpful. You can read it in your Bibles. It says, "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gates to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." Yes, there will be suffering. We'll be sharing in Jesus' disgrace, but it's worth it because our eyes are on an enduring prize. Some of you in this room might know this game. It happens sometimes at youth on camps as well. But we get our teens basically to hold a bridge for as long as they can. And the team with the team member who holds the longest bridge, they win a prize. And the winner, well, they're a product of envy. People look at them with awe. And the team is cheering them on. It's probably one of the biggest motivators I have ever seen. You see, this teenager with their team cheering them, don't stop, we'll continue on. We've had teenagers with tears rolling down their cheeks as they hold these bridges for ridiculous amounts of time. And it's because their eyes are on the reward. They can see the reward. Their team is behind them. We want to have that same attitude. Our brothers and sisters are with us. We can see our reward. Eternity with Jesus in God's kingdom. See, we might face shame here, but God will never turn his back on us. To pursue holiness is to keep our eyes and hearts on that promise, to not stray from living for Jesus. If you're struggling at the moment, living as someone made holy through Jesus because you feel the pull towards what's easier, be reminded of that promise and future you have with Jesus. Let that be what motivates you towards pursuing holiness. And church, if you see someone struggling, take that step to spur them on. Pray for them, walk with them, because we were never supposed to run the race alone. So church, remind each other of the great reward we have through Jesus' sacrifice and boldly stand with Jesus together. And if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're scared what others might think, if you're worried about the sacrifices you might have to make, what will your family say? What will your kids say? What will your friends say? How will they react? What about the way of life you might have to give up? I want to say it's so worth it. Because when you share in Jesus' disgrace, you're also invited into his glory. Eternal life with God in heaven, where you will never be rejected. It's so worth it. If that's you, I want to say give your life to Jesus. Hebrews has been this awesome just picture of the perfect sacrifice we have in Jesus. The invitation in Hebrews 13 is bear with Jesus, bear with each other, accept guidance, spur each other on. To pursue holiness is to pursue Jesus and rest in the promise that we are saved by his perfect sacrifice on the cross. Hey, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your son Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that you've given us this family here to spur each other on, to persevere together. We pray you might help us do that. We pray that we might continue to live as ones made righteous and holy by Jesus with our eyes on the enduring prize. And Father, we pray for those of us here who might not know you yet, but are looking to give their life to you. Jesus, we want to accept you as our King, as our sacrifice. We pray that you might help us to live a life made holy by you. Amen.